In the book of Revelation, we've met a few characters already. A little debate over who those characters might be. In the last chapter, you met a woman that I believe is the nation of Israel. Many people don't believe that. Some of you don't, you told me. Oh, well, you'll see. And you met a dragon. Now, I believe it was the devil. Some people don't. Some of you told me you don't. You met some characters in there. You've met already a couple of witnesses. We don't know who they are. We know what they're all about, what they're going to do. I believe one of those might be Elijah. Some of you don't. We're batting 1,000, aren't we? So you're meeting different characters. You also met Michael. Every one of us believe he's the archangel, don't we? Some of you don't. Okay, good. Okay. So you met a few characters. Now, we're going to meet another character. Oh, wait a minute. I don't want to forget the main character in chapter 12. The child, the man-child. I believe that man-child is Jesus Christ, who ascended to be with his Father at the right hand of the Father. I know some of you don't believe that, but many people don't, but I do believe that. Now we're going to go into chapter 13. Let's see what you believe. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Right away we could have a problem. Could be a letter added, could be a letter dropped. The fight hasn't come in yet. The answer hasn't come in yet. I think that the King James probably is the most solid translation of this, but I know some of you don't. And I know many others don't. Some say that chapter 13 begins with, "And he stood," because there was a letter that has been, they believe, has been dropped. And so some say, "And he stood upon the sand of the sea." He would be referring to the dragon who we've just been talking about in verse 17. Remember, there are no breaks in the chapters. Some say it's the dragon we're referring to. Some say it's John. Whatever you like works fine here because both of them are involved. And so you see that you're not going to do damage to the text and you're not going to have a problem by whoever you feel is standing there. Because if you feel it's the dragon, then John is still standing there watching also. Ha ha. I just thought I'd share that intelligently. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. And the word is, in the original language, a wild, brutal beast. And I saw a wild, brutal beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Whew. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus said, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." That's what this man is going to do. I believe that this beast you're seeing is a man. Well, the Bible's going to tell us that in a little while, and so you'll see why I think that. But you see, there are going to be false messiahs and false prophets all the way through till Jesus comes back. Some of you might be following some of those false prophets right now by supporting them in their ministries, tucking in that love gift, and sending it wherever you send it. Some of you may be supporting false prophets, or even false messiahs. It's been known to happen. It's happened before. You don't want to do that. You do not want to be a part of that. You see, Jesus says, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." Why isn't it possible to deceive the very true Christians, the elect? Why? Because they are Bible scholars. Every one of them that's truly born again reads their Bible. and they begin to learn what it says, and they begin to do what it says, and trust in what it says. That's what you and I are all about. That's what we're trying to do right now. Study through it together. We're not going to agree with each other on all these details. I mean, maybe you think that woman was Mary Magdalene. I don't know what you think. But at least you think something. And at least you're reading it and trying to go over it and over and see what God's Word says. You'd be impressed at how many don't care, but they'll say, I'm born again. A wild, brutal beast. 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns. What on the earth is going on? First of all, I believe it's a man. You'll see why. And I believe the 10 horns, the 7 heads, the 10 crowns depict or represent a revived Roman Empire. Why would I even say something like that? Because you must understand Daniel chapter 7 to be able to understand Revelation chapter 13. And in Daniel chapter 7, we'll see some of the same things. But I'm going to go back. Set your way back machine for Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to quickly just tell you that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And in that dream, he saw an image, a great image. And the image had a head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, a belly of brass, legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. And we learn there in Daniel that those are kingdoms. The head of gold, Daniel tells the king, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. The king represents Babylon. In other words, a kingdom and a king go together. If Nebuchadnezzar was the baker who worked down on 3rd Street, you'll notice you probably wouldn't have heard a lot about him. Not that bakers aren't important, just that he was the king over a kingdom. If there's no kingdom, there's no king. What I'm trying to say is, when you talk about the head of gold being Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Babylonian Empire kingdom. The next kingdom that came along, if you'd like to go back and follow through history, because this is all history and secular, if you like that, and you can go back and check. The next kingdom that came along that destroyed the Babylonian Empire were the Medes and the Persians. They were not as great as the Babylonian Empire, and so they weren't gold. They were represented by silver. You'll see the shoulders and arms, so you have a double kingdom, Medes and the Persians with the two arms, silver. And then along came, to destroy them, along came the Greeks, or the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. You recall Alexander? Swiftly destroying the Medes and the Persians and taking over, ruling the world at 32 years old, dying of a venereal disease at right around the same age. Alexander, he died very young. That's the belly of brass. And then what destroyed the Greek Empire? The iron, the legs of iron, the Roman hordes came through and crushed everything in their way. And they're represented by iron. Why legs? If there are two arms, Medes and Persians, why two legs for Rome? I think if you know your history, you probably know it better than me. Rome split up, didn't they? And they kept one of their capitals in Rome, and one of their capitals moved to a place that they named after Constantine, Constantinople. And you recall there were two power headquarters for the Roman Empire. So you have the two legs made of iron. But then there's the iron mixed with clay, the feet and the toes. The iron mixed with clay. The toes are 10 toes. The angel's going to tell us in Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. He says, 4 great beasts came up from the sea, different from each other. Different from one another. Where did they come up from, everybody? From the sea. Now, let's go back to Revelation 13 quickly. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Okay, you see what's going on here? We're seeing the same thing. Now, Daniel in chapter 7, if you'd like to read that tonight before you go to bed, that's always a thrill. Daniel in chapter 7 asks for an interpretation of this dream or for an explanation. Would you please explain to me what I'm seeing here? This is so confusing to me. And he's talking to one of the angels. Explain this to me. Daniel chapter 7. I'll read to you verses 15 through 17. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. Now listen closely. So he told me and made known the interpretation of the things. He said, these great beasts, which are four kings, and listen closely, which shall arise out of the earth. Did you hear that? Now, where did you tell me they arose from a few minutes ago? Out of the sea. So the sea may not represent what you think it represents. You might have gotten this big picture of water when maybe it was just, they're coming right from the land. They're coming out from among people. Maybe the sea is just out among the peoples. These four kings rise up. Who are they? Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, or Darius, Cyrus, Alexander. Alexander's kingdom then split into four when he died. His four generals took over. From that, finally, the Romans came in and destroyed. And then you have the Caesars taking over. Now, the Roman Empire, when was it destroyed? Never. It collapsed. And so you see, it is when you look at the toes and the feet, iron mixed with clay, you have a revived Roman Empire. But we learn that iron doesn't mix with clay well, and so it doesn't hold together as strongly as the legs did. But it is revived. You're going to learn later on. Well, you're going to learn now. Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 23. I'm going to read 23 through 28. If you want to turn back there, you're welcome to, or if you just want to listen closely, whatever works for you. Daniel 7, 23 through 28. Because Daniel said, I really am mostly interested in the fourth beast. I want to know about this Roman Empire. That's the one I want to know about. He asked about all four, but he said, explain to me this Roman. This was the most vicious and the most violent and the most cruel and the most crushing. Explain that to me. And so in Daniel 7:23, we read, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. These are Gentile kingdoms, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Which is what Rome did. Rome crushed everything in its way. As you go back and read your history books, Rome crushed everything in its way. That's how they took care of it. And the ten horns, okay, now you're going to get an explanation of Revelation 13 right now. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are, listen closely, and also the ten toes that you saw in chapter 2 of Daniel, are ten kings that shall arise. Now, what do the horns represent? Kings. So we don't even have to question it in Revelation 13, do we? Angels already told us in Daniel chapter 7. And another shall arise after them. That's the little horn that rises up that you'll, as you read through Daniel 7. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Okay, the little horn is going to rise up and somehow overpower three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change laws, or to change times and laws, excuse me, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times. So you're going to see the main power is going to be 3.5 years, is what that language just told you. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. The angel has just described for you a revived Roman Empire. As you go back and look at Daniel's or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you're going to see the Roman hordes, the Roman Empire, are represented by the legs of iron, but the feet are iron mixed with clay. They don't hold together as well, but it is a re-put together Roman Empire. And others in your lifetime have said, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. You know what that little poem is about? In case you didn't know, it is referring to the Roman Empire. And that's what you were singing when you said Humpty Dumpty had a great fall and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put it back together. Do you know that it has been tried throughout the centuries to put the Roman Empire together again? And people in your lifetime have said it can't be done. Yet you are watching it right now. It has been said all of history, you can't get Europe together. You can't do it. It can't be done. Look, you know what we're headed for. If you'd like to read Daniel chapter 2, you're going to see that during the time of those 10 kings, the revived Roman Empire with the iron mixed with clay, the 10 toes, those 10 toes are the 10 kings, he's going to tell Daniel. You're going to find that during that time, that's when Messiah will come. During the revived Roman Empire, there will only be, according to God himself, 4 Gentile kingdoms that will rule the earth until the Messiah comes back and rules himself. There will be the Babylonian, there will be the Medo-Persian, there will be the Grecian Empire, and there will be the Roman Empire. That's all there will be in secular Gentile history forever until Jesus shows up and rules and reigns. How many of those empires are history? Every one of them. There's one that's put together now, but it's not holding together as well. You notice how they're having troubles. They are having trouble. See, it's iron mixed with clay. You take a look at the European Union right now, and you see they're getting it together. But it's still a little shaky, and they're voting this guy out and fighting this guy. And you watch. You see, it's not going to hold together well. But and the Antichrist, we learn, is going to, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he's going to take out 3 of them and overpower the other 7 and run the other 7. Very interesting, don't you think? This Antichrist, or this beast, this vicious, brutal beast, or fierce, brutal beast, is a man. How do I know? Verse 18 says so. You see, I do my very best, as long as I can, to let the Bible explain to me what it's talking about. And if you do that, you're going to be safe. If you don't do that, I think you're really going to get some bizarre. I mean, you should hear who some people think that this refers to. And I mean, I won't go into it. It's kind of interesting, kind of funny. The beast is a man, as confirmed in verse 18. If you'd like, we'll read it again. But let's just read it right now so you can see. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It's number 666. See, it's a man that we're dealing with, who will be over the revived Roman Empire. Now many, and I know that you know this, I'm just kind of setting you up, and I'm going slow so that you'll go slow too. We're going to get through verse 4 if I hurry. I want to take my time on this, so because this seems to be what everybody wants to know. Not how can I serve Jesus, but who is the Antichrist? Is it Jimmy Hoffa? He's a man, as confirmed in verse 18, the man of sin, the Antichrist. The word anti or anti. Two meanings, double meaning. And I think the meaning fits this character, whichever meaning you prefer to use. And John uses both of them in his epistles, 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd. He uses both meanings. Anti means two things. One, it means to be against or opposed to Christ. So he's against Messiah. And the second meaning means to be in the place of Messiah. So when you say Antichrist, not only is he against the Lord, but he also steps into the Lord's place, claiming to be Messiah himself. That's what Antichrist will do. So anti or anti means against and also instead of or in place of. And you're going to see that this man is going to be worshipped as Messiah. I mentioned to you before, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again, remember? Many, as you look through history and I look through history, many have attempted to put Rome back together. So all you have to do is just simply look back at history. Do you remember Charlemagne? He tried, didn't he? As you, if you'll recall your history books, didn't he try? But he couldn't quite pull it off. The Roman Catholic Church tried, as you recall, to hold it together or pull it together again. Couldn't be done. See, all the king's horses, all the king's men, they just couldn't do it. Who else? Franz Josef tried, as you look through history books. Remember that, the name? Napoleon. Kaiser Wilhelm. Hitler and Mussolini. If you look back at history, they tried to build these things, to hold them together, to put it back together, to rule. Somehow they knew that that's going to be the last final Gentile power that there is. The Roman Empire revived. All of them tried in vain. Through the centuries, it has been said that it is impossible to build that Roman Empire back together again. You know what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, God's not going to do it. The devil's going to do it. It's going to be by God's will that he will do it. God's going to allow the devil to do it. Now, when you read, and I read together, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The horns represent 10 kings. I read that to you out of Daniel. Remember chapter 7. But I do have people, and I have had people question me on that because they don't like the Old Testament. And so they say, I won't use Daniel. Can you show me somewhere else where the Bible would tell me that? Yeah, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Is that good enough? Which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the Antichrist or with the beast. So what do you think the 10 horns are now? Kings. Although there are people who teach that the 10 horns are something else. Now, the reason I'm spending time on this is because you can see how ridiculous we can be as people. We'll get an opinion, and right or wrong, we're going to hold that opinion. Why not just believe what the Bible says? It sure makes it easier on my study time. Because I can go to the Bible and let the Bible explain itself to me. I don't have to spend hours looking through history books. And I like that. And I believe the Word of God. And the Word of God says in Revelation 17, those 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. The little horn comes to power, as you read Daniel 7, the little horn comes to power by first putting down 3 of those kings, and then he dominates the other 7. Now, we'll be talking more about that as we go through. I'm just kind of giving you an overview of this man, this person. The 7 heads probably represents remnants of the confederacy which was formed from the original Roman Empire. That's what it looks like here. The 10 nations of which 3 were overthrown. Talking about that in Daniel 7. So basically, what John is seeing what you and I are seeing here, a revived Roman Empire. Not as strong as before, with a few things added here and there. So iron mixed with clay, so they won't hold together well for long, but they will be gathered together. And you are seeing it taking place right before your very eyes. What more would you want from the Lord? When are you going to go ahead and believe? He said this when Daniel wrote it. Daniel wrote about 600 years before Jesus was born. That means about 2,600 years ago it was written down, and it's just taken place over the last 10 to 15 years. Now, how did Daniel know that? When are you going to begin to believe that this is the Word of God? God said, I will show you I'm God. Here's how. I will tell you the end from the beginning. What did he say in Genesis chapter 3? I mean, nobody was on the earth really yet. Just Adam and Eve, and of course the devil, the serpent was there. And what did he say to the serpent? Messiah is coming. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And people still question the authority of God's word. This is the word of God. This is going to be. You can count on the fact that although the European community right now may be a little shaky and still trying to come up with an army, you know they're talking about a 65,000 man army right now. NATO's a little concerned about that. They figure to have it up and protecting everything in the next 2 to 3 years. Now, that's not a very big army, but they call it a peacekeeping thing. But you can see what's coming. You can see where we're going from there. And we read this. Oh, wait, I don't want to skip the blasphemy part. Excuse me. I was going to read you the next verse. I'm getting too fast, aren't I? Phew. On all seven heads, the name of blasphemy. Or literally, the names of blasphemy. All seven are guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy is manifested in two ways usually. Number one, making oneself equal with God or taking God's place and power. That would be considered blasphemy. And number two, slandering God and his work or taking his name in vain. Two ways. Making oneself equal with God or taking God's place and power, and slandering or taking God's name in vain. That would be considered blasphemy. And all those seven leaders and nations have the name of blasphemy, meaning that's what they're doing. And here's something. He said, and the beast which I saw, verse 2. Now we're flying. We're already in verse 2. Are you keeping up? And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. A leopard. Same word in the Greek is panther. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Must have been an interesting critter to look at, wouldn't you think? Who is the beast? It's the man of sin, it's the Antichrist. How does John see him as he comes to power? Like a leopard and a bear and a lion. Where have we seen that before? If you think about it, you've seen this before. And if you think I've seen this before, you can go back to where you saw it before and you get an understanding of what this guy's all about. I think God just showed us here what this Antichrist is all about. Because like unto a leopard, right away, if you'll go back to the dreams that Daniel had, who did the leopard represent in the dreams of Daniel? Right away you know it was the Greek Empire. As you go back and look at history. Greece was noted for its brilliance and its advancement in the arts and the sciences. The Greek Empire, you know that. Also for its philosophy, the Greek philosophers, as you read through history. That means, to me, recognizing that this leopard, also I saw him in Daniel, represents the Greek Empire. Here's what the Antichrist, his kingdom will be like. The empire of the beast or Antichrist will have all the outward culture, which was the glory of Greece. The philosophy and the art and all the outward culture. He's going to be a nice guy bringing in really nice things. You know, rising the level of intelligence of the world family community. Also, you said it had the feet of a bear. Do you remember who the bear represented in Daniel's dream? It was the second kingdom. That kingdom of silver. Not gold, but of silver. And that was who? The Medes and the Persians. What do we know about them? They were noted for their pagan splendor, their pomp, and their splendor. That means the empire of the Antichrist will have all the pagan splendor and wealth like the Medes and the Persians. So now I know he'll really be into philosophies and the arts and the higher. And he'll also be into the pomp and the splendor of it all. Pagan, of course. And in the mouth of a lion. Who was the lion in that vision that Daniel saw? The lion was the first kingdom, the head of gold, which was who? Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire, what's it noted for? I mean, besides the richness and its hanging gardens, one of the seven wonders of the old world. Well, it's noted for its autocracy Autocracy, that's a big word I got out of a book. That just means this. He is the ruler and the power. And when Nebuchadnezzar says jump, you jump. And when he says we cut your head off, it doesn't matter why, we take your head off. He is autocratic. He's in absolute, complete control. What does that tell you about the empire of the beast or the Antichrist? He's going to be a full dictator. Under Satan's control, doing anything he wants. You've learned in this verse 2, I believe, all about what the world's going to be, what's going to be going on in the world when this man rules. Because you're going to see the philosophies and the brilliance and advancement of arts and sciences. He's probably going to give lots of money to the arts, and then you'll see these bizarre things that they cover in dung. That'll just be a beautiful thing, you know, and it'll lift them up, you know, to those standards. And of course, he'll have the pagan splendor and the pomp and the circumstance, and he'll have the full dictatorship to where if he wants you to not breathe, you won't breathe. You're going to see that later on when no one will be able to buy or sell. You'll see what I mean. Now, that's verse 2, I think, explains what his kingdom will be all about. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Okay, now we'll tackle this one. Oh, Lord. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now, some teach that this is simply the Roman Empire looked like it died, but it was resurrected and revived. Many people go with that. I can't. But I can see why they do. I read their arguments, and they're logical, and they're solid. But I think that what you're reading here is something that Satan himself wants to do. Now, God the Father sent his only begotten son. What did he send him for? He sent him to die. And he promised that he wouldn't leave his soul in the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. He'll be raised from the dead. Just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And 3 days later, he will rise again from the dead. We call that resurrection. Well, what do you think Satan wants to copy? I don't think you're looking at nations rising. I think you're going to see a fake resurrection here. Why do I say fake? Because from what I understand, and I am not the supreme authority. But from what I see in Scripture, Satan does not have the power to give life back. He doesn't have the power to do it. He can't. John, if you're looking for scriptures, John chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few, but if you read all through chapter 5, you'll even see more than this. But John chapter 5, verses 21 through 25. Here we read this. Jesus speaking. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens or makes alive whom he will or whom he chooses. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which hath sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, excuse me, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, listen closely, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Who do you think has the power to give life? God, and God only. He says, my Father has the power, and I have the power. There is no one else. That man, and you'll read on, later on, through the chapter, you'll read this. Everyone will be called to resurrection. So you say, I'm not a believer tonight. I'm not a believer. You say, well, the Bible clearly says you'll still be resurrected from the dead. We will all be resurrected from the dead. Later on, the chapter says, some to life. Some will be resurrected unto life. Some will be resurrected unto eternal damnation or suffering. But everyone will be resurrected from the dead. And who will do it? Not Satan, but God. And Jesus says right here in John, they're the only ones that have the power. So therefore, I believe you see this person. It says here that his deadly wound was healed. I think Satan has the power to do that. God will allow him to heal. So you're going to see a counterfeit, or a better word, if you'd rather, an imitation resurrection. And you can imagine, if you thought that man was dead and he resurrected, you can imagine what you would think. What would you think? Especially if you were a Jesus hater. I know what I'd think. Many are going to say it that day. What has Jesus done that the Antichrist hasn't done? We say Jesus rose from the dead. They'll say, Jesus, the Antichrist is Messiah, and he rose from the dead. But it'll be an imitation. It'll be a fake. But people won't know it. How do I know? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They'll believe that man is Messiah. God sends them strong delusion. You know, you say, boy, that God, what a jerk. Well, wait a minute. Go back and read about Pharaoh. The Bible says, Moses said, here's what God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't want to. No. Moses said, you need, God says this. The God of heaven says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to. He hardened his heart, the Bible says. Moses comes back again and says, look, there are more plagues coming. Let my people go. Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let them go. He hardened his heart again. You notice, he hardened his heart. Then you're going to read, finally, God hardened his heart. What does that mean? God said, all right, I'm mad at you. I'm going to make you sin. No. All it means in the literal language is God strengthened him in his own determination. You hear that, guys? Every one of you who continues to reject Jesus, you keep saying, no, I don't want this free gift. No, there's going to come a time when God is going to say, all right, if that's your final answer, then go ahead. You think about that. There's going to come a time when he's going to say, then I will strengthen you in what you've decided to do. That means you'll head for hell. There will be no one to blame but yourself, but you will have always had an opportunity to head for heaven. And here we have this man, a counterfeit. By the way, if you think hard, you'll think about what is the ultimate moment for Satan himself. What do you think is going to be the ultimate moment in all of his existence? Let me read it to you. Verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon. Who's the dragon? I believe it's Satan. I believe clearly the last chapter teaches that it's Satan. He's even named. In verse 9 of chapter 12. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. I believe it's Satan. What has he always wanted? He always wanted to be worshipped. Let me read it to you out of Isaiah chapter 14. I'll read you verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Remember the created angel Lucifer? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. All he has ever wanted was to be worshipped as God. And I'm telling you right now, verse 4 says that's going to be the ultimate moment for the devil. That's what he has always wanted. Right there in verse 4. They worshipped the dragon, the devil, which gave power unto the beast or the Antichrist. And they worshipped the Antichrist, saying this, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I want you to notice here something. As they're worshiping who first? The devil. You wouldn't think people would do that. But here's something that I think is striking. Jesus said, when you accept me, you've accepted the Father. When you reject me, you've rejected the Father. When you worship the Lord, you're worshiping the Father. True? What do you think is going on? Satan copies. Satan is taking the position as who? The Father. And the Antichrist is so clearly a fake Messiah that he is even fakely resurrected from the dead. So you have the Father and the Messiah, his Son. And it is probably here that you see Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Some of the other things that we notice about the Antichrist, it looks like he is literally Satan possessed. When you're looking at the Antichrist, you're looking at the devil. Where did the devil get the idea? Yeah, he's copying it from the Father and the Son. And then they'll send out those weird spirits in a little while that you're going to see. So you have the Father and the Son and spirits. Satan is trying to mock the Trinity, copy the Trinity coming up. These things are going to take place on the earth. You know, Satan assumes the role of the Father. The beast assumes the role of the King of Kings, the resurrected Messiah. And everybody's going to believe it. You know, this is amazing. People are going to say, who is like the beast? What or who can you compare him to or with? Isn't that what they say? They worshipped the dragon and gave power. He gave power to the beast. They worshipped the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? Who could you compare this, our Messiah, the beast, to? Who is able to make war with him? Well, if everyone's disarmed, of course, nobody. Right? You get the whole world under your control, then you can come in and tell it to jump, and it's going to have to. What else can it do? So you see, the plan is to disarm every nation to include the one you live in. It's going to have to happen. Got to. According to Satan's plan. People say, who is like the beast? They're going to really be amazed at him. They're going to wonder after the beast, the Bible says. They're going to say, there's nobody like him. You know what? Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read you two verses, 25 and 26. Isaiah 40. God says to the people, now this is God speaking, to whom then will you liken me? Who will you compare me to? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. You see, there is nobody like our God. There is nobody, no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the people are blinded, and they will worship the devil himself and his false Messiah. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? Look around you, he says. Look at the sky, and behold, who has created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one fails. What's he talking about? The stars. How many stars are there that you know of? Aren't there billions upon billions? Let me read this to you again. Now think about that number and think about what he just said. To who will you liken me, or who shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who has created these things that bring out their hosts by number? In other words, he knows the number of them, how many there are. And he calls them all by names. He has named them all. And he still has room to think about you and me in all of this. And he says, he calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. God's running outer space as well as inner space here. God is in control. But there is a power building up right now as you live in this world. A power is building up. The world is set up now and being set up. But I don't believe that as you read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I don't believe that I'll see the Antichrist. So I think we ought to spend our time looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. I don't think we'll see him. I think true believers will be raptured, taken out of and away from the scene. I do not believe I will ever know who he is, because I know people, I hear Bible teachers, some say it's John Kennedy, that he is in a wheelchair and on the island of Scorpios. Elvis is with him, Jimmy Hoffa. I think Liberace's also there. Some say it's going to be Judas Iscariot. Some say it'll be Antiochus Epiphanes, raised from the dead. We're going to get to the number next time we get together, I think. And of course, if you take that number, it equals my name. It equals your name. It equals anybody's name you want it to equal. So it could be Ronald Reagan. It could be anybody you want, Bill Clinton. It could be anybody you want, Mikhail Gorbachev. It could be anybody you want those numbers to make. I've noticed that about those numbers. They all work with everybody's name, depending upon, of course, you have to add and subtract and do different things with them. But I think that it's important to know what's coming. What kind of world there's going to be. We have friends. We have relatives. If the Lord takes us tonight, they're going to still be here through that. They need to be told. Somebody says to me, and a lot of people have asked us, you know, why study Revelation? We're not going to live through this. We're going to be raptured in at the end of chapter 3. Why? Because God said, he calls you friends. He says, you're my friends. Jesus said to his disciples, and he was talking to all of us, you're my friends. God said to Abraham, I can't do this thing and not tell my friend. God says, you're my friends. He said, I'll tell you what I do before I do it. I'll always tell you what I do before I do it. He has told you what he's going to do before he does it. I mean, you are armed with a lot of information. And, you know, Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 33, but let's go to chapter 3, and you can see he puts them as a watchman on the wall. And a watchman on the wall, his job is to tell, look, I'm looking out there and I'm seeing, here's what's coming. What you do about it, everybody, is your thing, but I'm just telling you, I'm standing on the wall, I can see what's coming. God has put you on a wall, and he's shown you absolutely clearly what's coming. You may not know the schedule of events, you may not understand it all completely, some of it may not make sense to you, but you can see ugly, evil, yucky times are on their way. This is the time to be sharing the gospel, however you can. With tapes, videos, radio, whatever you can do. what we're praying about. And this is the time to be doing that. Because this is going to be real. Satan is going to take over and be worshipped. And that's his goal. That's what he's always wanted. And many people will listen to him. Where are you at? Where's your heart at? We're going to worship just for a short time before we close. Where's your heart at? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you listening to him? Have you given your life over? Is this walk a shaky thing where you're not one day on, one day off? Where are you at? Are the drugs more important to you than your walk, really? Or is your job, is something stepping in between you and your Lord who purchased you with a price? Where are you at? It's time for us to get where we belong, because there's much suffering coming. And we have an opportunity to give the gift, just to bring the gift and say, my Father has sent you a gift. It's eternal life. Will you accept it before it's too late?